Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of James, and chapter 2, we looked earlier at the verse about God hath chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. That's a great promise and should remove all the complaining and excuses that are given. And we need encouragements like that. All right, James chapter 2. And again, our basic point of reference is that 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Your faith groweth exceedingly. That gives a goal. That gives a promise. That gives potential. That gives help and hope to those who really want to do more, that our faith can grow and grow at a very rapid rate. I want to carry that line of thought a little further in terms of levels of faith or realms of operation. Here in James chapter 2, verse 17, would you read that verse for me now? This is laying out a principle that faith is observable, faith is measurable. We can look and see what's actually accomplished. A lot of people want faith as a feeling, and they want to feel like they trust God because that makes them feel good, but it doesn't do them any good because nothing ever comes of it. Faith that has no production is dead. You might want to read Hebrews 11, and you'll find that Abel, by faith, Abel did something. By faith, Enoch did something. By faith, Noah did something. By faith, Abraham did something. By faith, Sarah did something. And you keep going through. Faith was not an end. Faith was a means to an end to get something accomplished. Works evidence whether there's genuine faith or just talk and feel good. Faith without works is dead. A lot of people, that's their functional level. With faith, they can talk about it, they can define it, but it produces absolutely nothing. George Mueller, at the beginning of learning on faith, was all he could do to believe God for enough to be able to rent a place and to be able to feed himself and his wife. But before he was done, his faith grew to where he regularly housed, clothed, fed, educated, and gave medical attention to 2,000 orphans, never asking for a penny from anybody. He supported Christian schools for over 10,000 students. He printed millions of scriptures, supported great quantities of missionaries. And Hudson Taylor had learned to believe God, could believe God for something in China where he needed in a week or so, and he'd receive monies from George Mueller, who had prayed the money in not knowing the need and felt it should go to Hudson Taylor and sent it, and things went slow in those days. And it got there on time for Hudson Taylor's needs. They operated in a level that we cannot understand because of radio, telephone, internet, and all the things we have to move things quickly. But one would be praying for a burden, and the other one would later on start praying for the money to meet a need, and it was all coordinated by the scheduling of heaven. You know, this is what we're talking about on faith. Get you out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God, and it operates on different principles and ways. But a faith that produces nothing is nothing. All right, verse 18, would you read that for me now? Real faith produces something. And some people say, I have faith, I just don't have anything to show for it. You can apply that to other areas of life, and it becomes about as foolish there. I have a diploma and education to be a doctor, but I can't help anybody get better. Really have to question my credentials, wouldn't you? I've got all kinds of money, but I can't pay my bills. I have faith, but I don't have anything to show for it. Just a whole lot of foolishness. All right, verse 19 now. The devils show their faith by trembling. A lot of people, they claim they have faith, but they're not shook over anything. They don't get as much out of their faith as the demons do who tremble. They don't even have a fear of God, but they claim they have faith. The faith of demons produces something. The faith of some professing Christians produces even less than what the demons get. That is frightening. Verse 20 now. It repeats that of 16, doesn't it? Dead faith. Let's take another passage. I sort of went slow on the scripture this morning trying to illustrate. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, a fascinating passage. It destroys hyperdispensationalism. It claims that people got saved different ways, different times. And it cites Abraham and David getting saved by grace through faith, just as we do. One was before the law, one was after the law, but conversion has always been by grace through faith, and it spells that out very clearly in the early verses. We now go and look at Abraham learning something about faith. Verse number 19, would you read that verse for me now? Couple of things to note. James talks about dead faith. This verse talks about weak faith. I would say it's a little progress from dead faith to weak faith. We're talking about different levels of faith. But Abraham was not weak of faith. He could believe God. Facts were, he is too old to have a son. Sarah was too old to have a son. Scientifically, medically, logically, observationally, not going to happen. Except God said they'd have a son. Are they going to believe the facts that are so obvious? Or are they going to believe the promise of God? That's where a lot of people are when it comes to trusting God for money. Here are all the facts. Anybody can see them. But God said, give and it'll be given unto you. That doesn't make sense to me, but it is what God said. But here are the facts. Faith realizes facts are not the final answer. They may push us to believe. Abraham had to believe God, or he could just accept the facts. Most people today accept the facts because they don't really believe God is of higher power and authority than facts. The evolutionists, in their reforming of science, have struck a death blow to the faith of many professing Christians because we believe science is the final answer. Abraham knew what science had to say and what God had to say, and he chose to believe God over science. And we've had a whole lot of this on science pushed at us in the last year. And some of what science has said was ludicrous. But they said the scientists said. Well, so they did say that. But God said, and I think I'll just go with God. That's what Abraham's doing. Verse number 20. Will you read that one for me now? Dead faith, weak faith, strong faith. We might want to see where we are. He heard the promise of God. He knew the facts of science. And he didn't stagger at God's promise. He chose not to go with facts as the final answer. This will put your faith to the test. Walk by sight, facts, science, or walk by faith, God, his promises. A clear choice had to be made, and Abraham chose right. By faith, and Isaac came, and through him the Redeemer. That'd been the promise. Aren't you glad that Abraham didn't ignore a Bible promise in favor of facts and how you see things? Since the Redeemer was to come through Isaac, and the devil could laugh, the scientists say it won't happen, it's too late. God said the promise is still good, and we benefit because of it today. You see, the Christian faith is built on genuine, practical faith, not just positional truth. Positional truth has little value if it doesn't work its way into the practical. Your believing God is a work that'll show a genuine faith. The other people just talk and nothing comes of it. My family knows I have a curious sense of humor. I get tickled when the liberals put all the work they do into a bean supper to raise a little money. Christian ought to be able to outpray the whole church of those liberals. In getting money to the missionaries, I'm glad they're putting all their time and getting so little back, so there'll be little competition in getting the gospel out to the world. Go ahead. Do this, do that, and raise a couple $100. And there are some people, one person can pray more in beyond what they have in a month than the whole church of you working hard. That's the blessing of faith. We can outwork, outdo, outgive the world because we operate by the kingdom of God's laws instead of the laws of the kingdom of the world. We don't operate with pluses and minuses and additional and subtraction. We operate on basis of multiplication. God has us operating in a different realm when we believe Him. I'm trying to encourage you to believe God and outdo those that don't really know God. Now, it's not all money. A lot of it's people. You know Mueller's biggest problem in running into his enterprise? It wasn't that he didn't tell anybody except God. His biggest problem in the 1800s was to find fit, godly, useful workers. Oh, when I saw that, I thought, he's got the same kind of problems we do. Where do you find the laborers? But that's what Jesus told us would be a problem. So he wasn't shocked by it. We shouldn't either. You see, he could pray the money in, but he needed the laborers to use it. If God gave us too much money, we'd be bankrolling everything. I visited Bristol. I went to the officers of the Mueller Enterprises that they had. I left them a gift offering. You know, thought maybe they're doing a good work. And they gave me the annual report. And I looked over it and found they had $7.5 million sitting in assets gathering interest. It's the last gift I made to them. They had more money than they had work or workers. Now, Mueller didn't have that. He put into Bibles and literature and Christian schools and all. And they quit doing with the orphans for the most part because social services took over. And so they were glad to receive money. God gives too much money, it could destroy something. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Prosperity can become the enemy of faith. You ponder that. God hath chosen his choice that the poor of this world would be rich in faith. But those that are prospered have more and give less, and they don't have to believe God for any of it. God gets honor when his people believe him, when they trust him to do something that would shock the world. In some ways, I've almost anticipated with glee an investigation by the IRS. Because I intend to put the facts in front of them and say, I can't explain it. Will you explain it to me? When God's in it, it's beyond human understanding. That's how God works. We ought to operate accordingly. Not by the rules of man, but by God's rules. Well, we mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:17. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let's take another passage, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 3. See if we can learn a little more about this on faith and the levels and the means of growing in it. I think many Christians would like to learn. Some of these things take years to sort out and get into practice, but it's better than walking in the dark and not knowing what you're trying to get into practice. Romans 12, verse 3. Would you read that verse together for me now?
Amen.
God is a God so gracious that he deals out faith in a measured way. You remember it said of Jesus and the Spirit not being given by measure, and John the Baptist, both along that line. Faith is granted by measure. Shall I say a teaspoon here, tablespoon there, a cup here, and a quart there. I don't know what measure you've received, but I want you to find out, measure as God gave you that measure of faith, how much did he give you? So he didn't give me as much as he did George Mueller. You may not have followed the rules of obtaining as well as he did. He read his Bible through carefully over 100 times in his life. And that'll build your faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he read it to hear what God had to say to him. If you only read your Bible through 6 times in your life, don't expect to operate on the same measure as George Mueller did. Does that make sense? Get more scripture. Let God speak to you through the scripture. You say, well, I've already read that. That's good. Now, listen to God talking through it again. And then listen again. And then listen again. I tried not to preach on any book till I'd read it at least 50 times. And I started it 100 times, which meant the early book studies I did where the books had one chapter. You do the math. If you didn't want to go through Psalms till you read it 100 times, you'd be a long time getting ready. I can remember reading Obadiah, and I think it was the 83rd time reading it that it all of a sudden broke open to me. And then I read 17 times more to see what was additional and what fit together. The first 82 times I read the words, I read the verses, I knew what it said. But I didn't really know what God was saying through it, how to deal with the flesh. Hear what God says. Let him speak to you. Let it sink down. Find that measure you have. And when you start growing, you may get a larger measure. And a larger measure of faith, it'll grow as you use the means. Look at verse 6, same chapter. Read verse 6 if you would for me now. A proportion of faith. Dead faith, weak faith, strong faith, measure of faith, proportion of faith. And you minister, whether it's giving or teaching or whatever it may be, according to the proportion of faith you have to tie with it. The widow at the temple didn't give as much money as the rich people did, but Jesus said she gave more because she had a large proportion of faith in her might. The rich man gave of his excess. So God judges our giving based on how much faith does it take to make that gift. Not just the dollars and cents. What is the proportion of faith in the ministry, in giving, in praying? Do you get by with the least amount of faith you can put into it and say, well, I did put faith in there? Or do you see how far you can go with the measure you have and the proportion of faith in the realm of the ministry, we're operating by kingdom rules, not human laws. And God says, there's somebody that runs high proportion. They're using the full measure I gave them. What do you think God's going to do next? He'll give them bigger measure. So they can do more if they can maintain their proportion. Wouldn't it be sad if we were running a proportion, say, of 73, and we were so blessed that we did a little bit more with a proportion of 36? That sounds backwards, doesn't it? Well, I gave more, but it was a lesser proportion. I taught more, but with a lesser proportion of faith. Well, there are areas to explore there, but I'll leave that to you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're seeing God's defining of faith different than how the world would try to account it and fit it into their formulas. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're looking at the matter of giving, particularly to missions, in chapters 8 and early 9. But I want verse number 7. Verse 7. Would you read that verse together for me now? The faith you receive from God that you mix in what you do is a gift from God, and it's a grace that God has given. Some people talk about grace, but they don't show much of works. You wonder if they have anything of the grace of faith. They can expound intellectually real well, but in practice, it doesn't really do much in the kingdom. If we're not careful, we'll know how to dot our I's and cross our T's and be worthless, except the ability to debate. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. When I hear people preach and teach, or I read materials, I ask myself several things. Does this bring me deeper into love for Jesus? Does this fire my soul for the souls of men? Does it increase my ability to believe God? Does it strengthen my prayer life? Or is it a whole lot of talk? I'm not interested, especially at my age and stage, with hearing a lot of talk that doesn't help me in my walk. This grace, faith, affecting all these other areas and aspects. But let's go on to another scripture, Acts chapter 6. You know, there was a problem in the church. There was a fuss between two groups of Jewish saints, those tied to Greece and the Greek language, the intellectual and their Hebrews, tied to the Hebrew, and to the matter of how the widows were cared for. And they felt the disciples were given preferential treatment, and they were just trying to keep the widows fed. But it was being misinterpreted. So the disciples met with the church, and it's curious, the picking of these men to care for the widows. Read verse 3, if you would, together for me now. You're attacking us in the ministry because you don't think some of the details are being cared for right. Pick you out some men that can take care of this and notice qualifications, including full of the Holy Ghost. All right, verse number 4. Would you read that for me now? Said we really have been slipping a little on our ministering, taking care of these, and all we get is attacked. We're going to what we ought to do. Notice two areas, prayer and the ministry of the word. That's God's order. Till there's been adequate praying, there'll not be adequate ministry. And if anything, there ought to be at least as much prayer or more than there is the ministering. It's one of the most useful things a minister can do, is to pray right so he can teach or preach right. Now, they've announced where they're headed. Find you men. Now we go to verse 5. Would you read that together for me now?
And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch.
All right, the first two you're probably familiar with. But notice the close relationship the Holy Spirit puts on being full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. The relationship of you with the Holy Spirit and the degree and quantity-quality relationship is directly related to the amount of faith, or should I use the word proportion? The amount of faith that's involved in your life. Full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. They go together. If a person's not holy or interested in the Holy Spirit, they're not going to have much going in faith. And you can't have much in faith if you're not listening, dominated by and working with in partnership and fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Stephen was successful on both levels, wasn't he? And his name first. That'll give you an idea of an area. You're not just hearing the Word of God, you're hearing the God of the Word through his Word. You're working in a partnership, relationship with the Holy Spirit where he doesn't just have a few places of access in your life, but completely, and it's evidenced by being full of faith, not just something occasional when you're in a spot. Dr. Lucilius, I think you know him. Somebody said, things are getting bad, we're going to have to pray. He said, has it come to that? I like his wit. I mean, we've been able to get along this far without God's help? Have mercy on us. God's not asking you to do what you can. God's asking you to let him take over so he can do a whole lot more than you can. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And the weaker you are, the more strength he has to release through you. I feel sorry for those with prosperity, great health, and great ability and great intelligence and talents, because they've disqualified themselves for being of much value in the kingdom. You think about what we've seen in the Bible today, and I think you'll find my statement goes with what God says, how God works, not the way of the world. Faith is a mighty place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. And the rich young ruler was not interested in going into that area. Let me tell you a story. Man C.T. Studd, pretty much the English equivalent to Babe Ruth. In cricket, his name stood above all other names in his day and age. His parents were quite wealthy, and he chose to leave the prestige and the money and the sports behind to go as a missionary in China. And he didn't take funds from the family money. He trusted God. He married a wife similar to him. If you get the biography, there may be a picture in there of the streamers they wore across their chest. It said something like, yoked together to trust Jesus. Something along that line. One day in China, he received word that his folks had died and the family wealth had been divided, and his portion was so much. He told his wife, "We have hard work ahead." And they worked all night long writing checks. One to Mr. Moody so he could start a Bible Institute. Another one to this place and that. And as the sun was rising, in the morning, they rejoiced. They were back to where they could now trust God instead of trust the Studd family fortune. Consider that in the light of scriptures. They weren't crazy. They had a different view of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. I'm not saying everybody has to do it. But they had to, because they so valued being full of faith rather than full of money. It's easy to get your eyes off and in the wrong direction. Well, we've seen that about Stephen, implied on Philip, and you can carry it further. Let's take one more scripture. Romans 1, verse number 17. Romans 1, verse number 17. All right, would you read that verse together for me? Now.
For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Three, four things quickly. Your righteousness can be evaluated, or you can measure it by where you are in faith. Remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But the righteousness of God is revealed to a lost and dying world by your faith life. Dead, weak, strong, measure, proportion, etc. Second of all, faith is not an end in itself, it's to continue to grow. From faith to faith, and your faith groweth. From one aspect of faith to another. The ability to believe God for money, for openings, for opportunities, for souls. God said, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I can pray from the United States and have God provide a piece of land thousands of miles away. And you can too. You say, well, I'm not ready for that. No. All right. But let's get started on faith to faith and see where there can be increase and development. I didn't get there overnight. I've been walking with the Lord 70 years. And I didn't have it right away. I didn't even have it when I saw the promise. My faith had to grow some more. What do you think that $500 came from a grandchild at a ball game? It was to buy some ground we needed to minister in a jungle village. And good enough, they went on to the next game and another 500 came. And they went on higher. I wish they'd won the state tournament. Could have gone to some national tournament. We had a good thing going. But the land had come available at about the time the money came in and the money was adequate to take care of it. Remember those days, Carolyn?
I do.
Yeah. We were getting land, far as I knew, a sight unseen, except my children had seen it. And they started praying. I found out. I decided I'd pray and watch God work from faith to faith. And then the last statement, the just shall live by faith. It's mentioned several times in the New Testament, once in the Old Testament. And I'll just give you a tickler thought. There in the Old Testament, I believe it said, the just shall live by his faith. And I've heard people try to debate on it, and it's sort of silly as far as I'm concerned. They say the just shall live by his faith. And I say, amen. Others say, no, that's the just faith. Where do you think they got it? From him. So what's the debate? But notice it didn't say the just should live by faith or can live by faith. It says shall live by faith. This is the law of God. For those that he justifies, they shall live by faith. It's a case you can do it by choice or do it anyway. Like me asking my children when they are young, do you want to do the Sunday dinner dishes? And they say, we have a choice. I say, yes. No. I said, then do them anyway. It'd been easier if they'd wanted it. But if you're saved, you will live by faith. You say, I have enough money, I don't have to. Money won't buy health. You may have to trust God for your health. You may have to trust God for your strength. You may have to trust God for the ministry he wants you to have. You may have to trust God for social relationships. You may have to trust... God's got all kinds of ways, but he has already pronounced in heaven, without room to negotiate, you shall live by faith. And I'll be honest, I'd just rather choose than to have it forced on me. It's a lot happier when you choose to live by faith than when you're put in the corner and have to live by faith. God offers you that choice. But however you choose, you shall live by faith. But why not enjoy it and grow it and watch it work and see what gets done and God getting glory instead of have to sit bitter? Why do I have to go through all this? You make the choice. I'm just trying to lay out principles of faith God has in His Word. And they're marvelous things if you'll come and embrace them and have it God's way. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. Why don't you just enjoy the Christian walk? Heavenly Father, help us to consider these things. And let it sink into our soul. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.